1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, hear now the word of the Lord. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Well, this is our 12th teaching from 1 Timothy, and as I read earlier, our text of study this morning is chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and we have entitled this message, Know the Truth. The truth of God has always been under fire, as his truth is continuously questioned, disputed, and denied. This spiritual warfare has taken place since the beginning, for as is recorded in the third chapter of Genesis, it was in the garden when Satan challenged God, God's word, by questioning what God had said, and then by outright disputing and contradicting the words of God. This challenging of the truth of God and his word has gone on ever since until it is prevalent even within the so-called church today. For Satan ever assaults the bride of Christ, seeking to draw us away from our glorious Savior, that through error and subsequent falling away, we would malign the word of Christ. Because we are the church, the very bride of Christ, and because this violent war for the truth rages on, we are to be, as the apostle stated in 1 Timothy 3:15, we are to be the pillar and support of the truth. Beloved, we are the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth of God. Our work, our mission, and our ministry is clear and unmixed. We know beyond a shadow of doubt that we are to stand upon and uphold the truth of God, and if we, the church, fail in this, then we, the church, have failed in all. And doubt it not, for as surely as we are the pillar and support of the truth, so does Satan wage a spiritual war whereby he seeks to infiltrate the church with false teachings, so that the foundations will crumble and the pillars will fall, leaving the church in ruin. And sadly, we see much of the so-called church today in ruins, where at one time a denomination or a people stood upright in the truth. They have gone so far off course that they are blind to the truth of God and unaware of their utter state of ruin. In this, many self-proclaiming believers have come to defy the truth of God and to despise and actually seek to damage those who firmly uphold the truth of God. Dear family, my brothers and sisters, precious children, who will uphold the truth of God if we don't? Who will shine the light of Christ in this dark world if our light has gone out? Who will proclaim salvation in the name of Christ if we ourselves have wandered from the faith? And how will we be the pillar and support of the truth if we do not know the truth well enough to recognize the counterfeit? We must know the truth so we may identify the lies of Satan, and we must be so versed in the truth that we can well defend the truth as we denounce the lies of Satan. If we are going to be the pillar and support of the truth that God calls us to be, then it is imperative that we have a true knowledge of God and his word. It is paramount that we know the truth, or else our foundation will be as shifting sand and our pillars as clay, and we will go the way of those who fall away as the apostates. Introduction on your handout this morning. As we open to the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is instructing us as the pillar and support of the truth of God, that we might know the truth upon which to stand and uphold. In this, we learn to identify what is false and to glorify God for that which is true. 1 Timothy 4:1, just the first part of the verse. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith. Roman numeral 1, the truth of the Spirit. The truth of the Spirit. The Spirit explicitly or expressly says, in latter times some will fall away from the faith. This is a warning we must take to heart, lest we be found falling away. We know throughout the pages of Scripture that the word of the Lord comes to us warning us, giving us examples of those who have gone apostate, who have fallen away from the faith, giving us many examples. The Exodus account speaks of many by the thousands who denied the truth of God and going apostate, rebelled against God and paid a just but a terrible price. 1 Samuel speaks of King Saul who went apostate, and we know of his terrible end. But here the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away. Here, latter times refers to the time from the Lord's death to his return. During the church age, some will fall away. They will have appeared to be the church, to be of the church, to be in the church, but they will fall away. And this falling away will intensify as the close of the age draws near. Jesus foretold of the latter times falling away in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 in the Olivet Discourse. We also read of a great falling away during the life of Christ, as many of his so-called disciples departed him. We read that in John chapter 6. And of course, we have a most glaring example of one who fell away in Judas Iscariot as he betrayed Christ. He said the amen to the Lord's sermons. He helped collect the offerings, but he fell away. The apostles also spoke of the falling away in 2 Thessalonians 3, 3 through 12, and 2 Peter 3, 3, and 1 John 2, 18 and 19, and Jude 17 through 19. It was because of the reality of this falling away that in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul warned the elders of the church in Ephesus that even among themselves, among the elders, among the pastors, there would some who would go apostate, and they would draw away believers to follow them in their perverse teachings. We easily see that the Spirit explicitly says throughout the pages of Scripture, and especially between the first and second advent of Christ, that there will be a falling away. There will be some who leave the faith. Well, the church is called to be the pillar and support of the truth. The sad truth pronounced by the Holy Spirit is that some will fall away from the faith. That is, some will go apostate, having heard the truth of God, having verbally affirmed the truth of God, and in some measure having affirmed the truth of God in their practices, having sat in church saying the amen and enjoying the fellowship. Yet, at last, these apostates will fall away from the faith, denying the faith, fully rejecting and contradicting those truths which are essential to salvation. They will become enemies of the cross. Letter A, during our time, some will go apostate. Beloved, this is a sad reality. It has happened, and we have witnessed it. And it happens, and we witness it. And it will happen, and we will witness it. And quite sadly, such should not surprise us, for the Holy Spirit has revealed this to us. And there, church, go we, unless by the grace of God we know the truth, fully embrace the truth of Christ by faith, and in word and deed uphold the truth of Christ, being firmly established in the truth of God's word. There go we, but by the grace of God. So we better cling to the grace of God, amen, to the God of all grace. We better cling to him. As we came to the cross in faith, we need to stay at the foot of the cross in faith, believing in Christ. We must all seriously contemplate Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, which says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." Number one, through faith in Christ, we must guard ourselves lest we fall away from the faith, becoming an enemy of Christ. And we have seen this. Someone who proclaimed Christ, who said they were a follower of Christ, then turns against Christ and speaks against him. Take care for your soul by knowing the truth of God. Study his truth. Bathe in his truth. Hide his truth deep in your heart that you might not sin against him. Know this, the Spirit says some will fall away. May it not be that we join with them, but that we, by the grace of God, are true to Christ. Well, how will these come to fall away? How could such a thing happen? For what shall we be on our guard, specifically watching and guarding against? Again, 1 Timothy 4:1, the entire verse. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Here is where the falling away takes place, and the paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Instead of receiving the truth of God for what it is, the very words of God, and instead of solely devoting themselves to God and His Word, these give their attention to extra-biblical teachings, occupying their minds with that which is deceiving, seducing, and of the devil. You see, as John Kitchen writes, the devil is not against doctrine. No, he's not against doctrine. He is against true doctrine. Coming against the truth of God with his own lies, he is the father of lies. Satan wants you to learn something, but what he wants you to learn is not the truth of God. He wants you to receive his lies. We need to guard. These who fall away give themselves to such things as myths and endless genealogies, 1 Timothy 1:4, and to myths and the commandments of men, Titus 1:14. They adhere to the mystical rather than the concrete written truth of God. Being without a true love for God, they find the truth of God boring. And in seeking something more and according to the love of their own lust, they seek the esoteric, that which is aesthetic or hedonistic. Instead of following after God, being thrilled with God, loving what God loves, they seek to find a course of their own liking. They want to make their own way. Rather than submitting and following after Christ, they want to be the boss. They want to be the captain of their own ship. They don't want to serve. They want to be a god unto themselves. Dear family, let us remember that narrow is the gate that leads to life, and broad is the path that leads to destruction. Christ is the way. There's not another way. There's only one way. Christ is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life, and no one can come to the Father but through him, and through him alone. There is no other way. Jesus is the way to the Father. We must believe in him. So, dear ones, those who fall away from the faith do so by in some form or fashion giving themselves to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, of course, they don't understand it. They've been deceived. They haven't known the Word of God. They haven't loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They haven't been solely dedicated to Christ. And so they're deceived. And by the way, the deceitful spirits don't come along saying, "I'm a deceitful spirit." No. They come along disguising themselves as angels of light. This is why we must know the truth of God. We must be well-versed in His Word. Let us comprehend this truth. Whatever teaching is not according to the Scripture is then according to the deceitful spirits, being the doctrines of demons who are of the father of lies. That is, whatever spiritual thing that is taught and not in accordance with the Word of God is straight from the pit of hell, from the mind of Satan himself, of the Antichrist, and meant only for your eternal ruin. Nothing good comes out of that. There is no anti-biblical doctrine that is meant for your well-being, but it is all for your destruction. And you can be sure of this, that anti-biblical doctrine will be presented to you as biblical. This is why we must know the truth, so we will be equipped to identify and denounce the counterfeit. Listen, if we don't know the truth, our feelings, our emotions will take us on a ride. Our imaginations will take over. So we have to cast down vain imaginations, and we must yield ourselves to the truth of God. Those who introduce us to deceitful doctrines of demons come disguised again as angels of light. But let me tell you, they are demons of darkness. Better be. Those who go apostate do so by giving themselves to anything that is anti-biblical, which is anti-Christ, as it is disguised to deceive. Whatever denies the truth of God is deceptive and satanic. Be on your guard, for Satan prowls about like a roaring, lying lion seeking to devour you. Be on your guard for yourself and all the church, for false teachers will arise among us. And beloved, they have, and we've had to put them out. This is the truth announced by God, the Holy Spirit. So now let us consider Roman numeral 2, the lie of the spirits. The lie of the spirits. Again, verse 1 through 3a. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. These deceitful spirits present their demonic doctrines by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Here we discover that while the source and origin of these false teachings is demonic, their means of communication is through human agents who are hypocritical liars. MacArthur well writes, to purvey their hellish teachings, demons use human deceivers who speak their lies. They may be religious teachers and appear outwardly to be good and devout. They may teach in an ostensibly Christian college or seminary. They may pastor a church or write theological books or commentaries. Though they wear the mask of religion, even Christianity, and a mask of piety, they do not serve God but Satan. They blaspheme God. You see, they're hypocrites. They're playing a part in order to deceive. They wear the mask of godliness and feign submission to Christ, when in fact they are all but godly and all but submitted to Christ. The father of lies begets the lying spirits. The lying spirits beget hypocrites who lie. And these deceivers are proficient in what they do. Appearing as messengers of light, they are purveyors of darkness. Though they smile as to befriend you, their goal is to consume you. And they carry out their deceptive ploys with boldness, devoid of shame, for they are seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. They have so hardened their hearts against God and all that is holy until they sense little to no guilt of conscience. The word translated seared is the word from which we get cauterized. These have so worked their madness, so denied the conviction of the Spirit, so dulled their God-given conscience that they feel no pain of remorse, no violation of conscience. These possess no true affection for God, nor God's creation man, but only for themselves, and thus there's no natural sense of conscience to guide them into what is right. Letter A. The spirits are entirely unholy, and they use unholy men to transmit their deceptive doctrines. They have no care whatsoever for the individual they seek to destroy, only that in leading others astray, they gain their unholy desires for themselves. They desire the esteem and worship of others, the wealth of others, and use others to satisfy their fleshly desires. Their means to that selfish end is hypocrisy and lies. These false teachers teach such things as the forbidding of marriage, and they advocate abstaining from foods. These false teachers teach that to be holy, one must deny all human pleasure, and they must forbid marriage and teach one that one is to fast often and to eat only certain foods, denying natural God-given desires. The idea is that one must achieve holiness, and they can achieve holiness by means of buffeting themselves, not by trusting in Christ. There's the problem. While self-discipline is beneficial, amen, it is only beneficial to an extent. and it most certainly is not salvific. For if self-discipline is the exercise of self-righteousness unto salvation, then salvation would be of works and not of grace through faith in Christ. Certainly, if we've come to know Christ, it affects what we do. Amen? And we do follow Christ with good works, but good works never have produced our salvation for us. Our own good works. The good work of Christ, amen, has brought us salvation. But my good works, in and of myself, they're like filthy rags before God. I was never able to do anything truly good until Christ saved me. And then when I worked all things by faith, then I could carry out the good works of God. Thus, their self-denial as a work of self-righteousness denies the depravity of man. They think they can earn their salvation, and thus they deny then man's absolute need for a Savior. If a man can save himself and do what is good and come to Christ and come into salvation through his good works, then what need does he have for Christ? And surely that man doesn't understand the nature of sin and his own depravity. This ascetic ideology crept into the church as early as the first century, and under the Gnostics gained much traction throughout the second century. As was held by them, all matter is evil and only spirit is good. Therefore, they deny the flesh. They deny matter. This is why these held that Jesus was only an apparition and didn't really come in the flesh. For they thought or believed that if he was truly God in flesh, then he could not have been holy. For all flesh is matter and all matter is evil. That's what they believe. This is the very error that John the Beloved immediately denounced in writing his first letter announcing that Jesus was God, saying, 1 John 1:1, what was from the beginning, he who is eternal, what we have heard, we heard him. What we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled. What's he saying? He wasn't an apparition that you could put your hand through. But Jesus came in the flesh and you could touch him. And we did touch him. You see, a denial of Jesus being the God-man makes his crucifixion not real, only an apparition. And if Jesus didn't really die as a man, then man's sins were not really atoned for. As these errorists taught that all matter is evil and our human bodies are composed of matter, they held that physical pleasure was sinful. These hold that any and all physical pleasure stands in contrast and against holiness. You get what's not there? Faith in Christ isn't there. There was also then the Jewish sect of the Essenes, which held to strict legalistic regulations regarding diet and marriage. In their practice of self-denial, they denied marriage and enforced special dietary regulations, holding these practices as holy. But no practice in and of itself is holy. Christ is holy. And as we follow him, that's what makes our practices holy. The practice isn't holy. It's our practice of it. It is Christ in us that makes it a good, holy practice. So whether it was the early form of Gnosticism or Jewish piety or a combination of both, the error crept into the early Christianity through means of hypocritical liars employed by evil spirits. Seeing that marriage opened the door to physical pleasure, these forbid marriage. Now, while it is very true, as 1 Corinthians 7 teaches, singleness is commendable, amen? It's commendable for those who are called to it and advantageous in service to God, yet it is God who ordained marriage. Did God ordain that through marriage, because of marriage, people would be less than holy, even if their trust is in Christ? God ordained the marriage relationship for the well-being and propagation of mankind. Further, the institution of human marriage is reflective of the Christ-Church relationship. How then can marriage be sinful and a denial of holiness? It was God who brought Adam and Eve together. Was that an unholy act on the part of a holy God? Or was it not holy unto the Lord? Proper Christian singleness and proper Christian marriage is commendable before God, so long as it is lived before God to the glory of God. Who would dare forbid what God has designed and ordained? I'll tell you who. Lying hypocrites and false teachers, that's who. And there are many false teachers and religions today which forbid marriage. This goes on right in our own city. And it doesn't take much of an observation to see the horrid sin that such prohibitions lead to. As Ralph Earle writes, those who command celibacy are being more holy, as being more holy or religious, are promoting the heresy of Gnosticism, not the teaching of the New Testament. Such a teaching is demonic and nothing less. And then there are those who advocate much fasting, and when not fasting, eating a very restricted diet which sustains the body, but otherwise without pleasure. Now, I'm telling you right now, any religion that tells me I can't enjoy eating, I'm not going to be a part of it, all right? too much eating. This error seems to be more based on the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament law, but thanks be to God, Church, Christ freed us from the burden of the dietary law, as the Apostle Paul well explained in Galatians. And as Peter learned in his vision, as recorded in Acts 11, when he saw the animals that had been considered unclean coming down from heaven, and he announced that he wouldn't touch them because they were unclean, what did the voice from heaven say? What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. How often men think themselves godly by holding to some strict standard that God has not held us to. By suppressing men where God has given freedom. Denying themselves and others what God created and pronounced as good. Lost man, being a god to himself, rejects what the Almighty says and writing his own rules and standards, ties burdens upon his back and the back of others, being mentally and spiritually deluded, thinks he makes himself good by denying what God calls good. They trust in their own works of self-righteousness rather than trusting the one who is truly righteous. Letter B. The demonic spirits deceive through lies, holding as holy principles that are unholy. Their lies teach that the things God calls holy and good are unholy and wicked. And their demonic deception, they teach that that which is basic to mankind, such as marriage and food, is forbidden and not to be enjoyed, when in fact, marriage and food are ordained by God for the life and fulfillment of man, and moreover, for his own glory. So that brings us to Roman numeral 3, the truth of God, the truth of God. While there are those hypocritical liars who infiltrate the church, forbidding marriage and advocating abstaining from foods, marriage and food are that which, verse 3b, which God has created. God created marriage. It's his institution. By the way, it's not the state's institution. Marriage is God's institution. Marriage and food are that which God created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Listen to what the scripture says in regard to God the Creator and marriage and food. Genesis 1, 27 through 31, right from the beginning. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given you every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all he made, and behold, it was very good. A chapter later, Genesis 2:18 and verses 21 through 25. Then the Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the place, the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What does this say? They're going to be married. This is what God ordained. Genesis 9:1-3 records, And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish in the sea. Into your hands they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Letter A. God created marriage and food for the good of mankind. He has given these to mankind, and he calls his plan and creation good. As God calls marriage and food good, who are we to forbid marriage and eating? Let God be true and every man a liar. And the church said, Amen. Not only did God create marriage and food and all that is good, but he created it for this express reason, that it would be gratefully shared in. God created all things for his glory. And as man, as God's creation, also enjoys all that God has given him, so is man to exalt the Lord God, giving him the glory due his name. God gives us these good things that we will glorify him, giving him thanks. Letter B. God created marriage and food for the good of mankind, so man would receive from God with thanksgiving, giving thanks with a grateful heart. Now listen to this. When one forbids marriage and regulates food on account that they are enjoyable as God intended, that's what they're saying. Don't enjoy it. You can't have any pleasure. When they do that, they steal away that humanly perceptible means by which men recognize the goodness of God and ascribe his glory back to him. By denying marriage, by denying the eating of food and enjoying marriage and enjoying food, they are taking away a means by which we recognize the goodness of God. Who hasn't sat down to a good meal and said, Man, God is good? And we mean it. Amen? And I'm telling you right now, I give God much thanks for my marriage. I don't want to be alone. I want my wife. Amen? Thanks be to God. She wants me to straighten up, but I'm still happy with her. It is stunning. False teachers seek to make themselves look good by denying the goodness of God. They seek to remove a means by which we are to enjoy God and worship him by considering what he created and called good to be evil. The good things of God are to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Here's the thing. If one does not believe in God, and they do not know the truth of God and his Christ, how then can they possibly give God thanks? If a man is to glorify God, then he must know the truth of God, believing upon his Son. It is one thing to know the truth as a fact, and quite another thing to believe the truth so as to act upon it, to live according to it, to allow that truth to be the sole direction of one's life. You see, it is impossible for false teachers and those deceived by them to gratefully share in the good things of God's creation. As they fail to recognize the goodness of God and His creation, they fail to worship the one true God. Letter C. Only those who believe in Christ and know the truth of God are able to truly share in the goodness of God's creation with true, meaningful thanksgiving. I just put it to you, these questions to you straight. Do you know God and do you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ? Or are you an ingrate? And you think everybody owes you everything. You see things as owed to you rather than thankful that God's been merciful to you. Do you know the truth of God, that He created you and created all things good for your enjoyment? Here's what we ought to be doing as believers. We ought to take the cup of salvation and drink it full and rejoice in it. And if you can drink the cup of salvation full, go back and get some more, because He's got more for you. Amen? Every drop of it, drink in the cup of salvation and give God glory. Enjoy the salvation He has given you. Enjoy what God has given you in Christ. Drink it full. And upon your enjoyment, give God praise. It is not that we are worthy. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. But the truth is, He in His goodness has granted us good things like marriage and food. So then He is worthy of all praise. Enjoy and give God thanks, beloved. Worship and enjoy God forever. Do you believe that He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world so as to set you free from the law of sin and death and the senseless rules and regulations of man? Men say you need to do this and that so you'll be saved. God says Christ has paid the price. Will you believe? Come to know the truth of God and His Son, Jesus the Christ. For John 8, 31, 32, and 36 says, these are the words of Jesus, if you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Come to Jesus. Be set free from the sin and the binding religions of men. Quit searching and come home to Christ today. Come to Christ so you may know the truth and believing that you may glorify God for His great goodness toward you. At that, let us now speak of Roman numeral 4, the sigh of the godly, S-I-G-H, the sigh of the godly. Verses 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. Letter A. Think, my dear family, of the implications of this statement. Everything created by God is good. And consider the ramifications of this statement. Nothing is to be rejected. Sigh the sigh of relief, godly one. For it is ours to receive God's good gifts, such as marriage and food, with gratitude. His blessings are not earned, are not worked for, and are not to be rejected, but simply received by faith in Christ with thanksgiving. What rest we have in Christ, for He fulfilled the works of the law on our behalf, and it's ours to gratefully receive His salvation and all God created for us. Beloved, we can freely and uninhibitedly Receive what God created with gratitude on account that it is sanctified. That is, such as marriage and food is set apart for the glory of God and the special enjoyment of His people by means of His word and prayer. Marriage and food is set apart as holy unto the Lord. For as we read, the word of God says that God ordained these blessings for us. They are sanctified. He set them apart for our enjoyment, to bless us for our good. This is what He did. And as we receive His blessings by faith, believing Him at His word, trusting in His Son, expressing our faith in Him then through thanksgiving, thanksgivings of prayer, then God's goal and His creation is accomplished. That is, He's glorified. He wants you to be at peace and at rest and to enjoy Him and enjoy His blessings. Oh, God, but I got to do something so I can earn these. He wants you to be at peace and rest and to enjoy His gifts. Number one, there is no burdensome work attached to God's good gifts, but they are ours to receive. It is ours to receive His kind blessings by faith in Christ, which produces prayers of thanksgiving. So, dear family, in regard to these things, we can be at rest. As we are at peace with God and free from the regulations of man, we can now breathe the sigh of reprieve, for God has freely blessed us, and peace and rest is ours in Christ Jesus. No more worrying as to whether or not we've been good enough. I can answer the question, you haven't been good enough. But Christ is more than good enough. Amen? No more worrying about whether or not marriage is good, whether or not we can eat this food or that food. No more worrying about earning our salvation. But as we have received all from God, knowing that all good gifts are from above, coming down from the Father of lights, we at last are at rest. In view of this, consider what the Apostle Paul wrote to the believer. And as you listen, breathe a sigh of relief. 1 Corinthians 2:16-23. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of the prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Did you hear that? Don't let the false teachers defraud you by taking the prize, Jesus Christ, away from you. They don't hold fast to Christ the head. It is He from whom the whole entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Don't allow them to detach you from Christ. Verse 20, for if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you're living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? These are in accordance with the commandments and teachings of man. These are matters which have, to be sure, an appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But Paul wrote, they are of no value. It's a sham. Well, so many would tell us what we can do and we can't do, seeking to strap their burdensome rules on our backs, we have the Word of God. And God tells us how to live. And God is our judge. Amen? Don't allow anyone to set conditions of work on your salvation, because this is what we know. Whomever the Son sets free, they are free indeed. Let her be, church, dear church, there is no redeeming value to be found in the rules and regulations of men. Whatever runs contrary to the truth of God runs contrary to your rest and peace and joy in Christ. What a relief, dear church, for our salvation cannot be earned. Oh, what a relief it is to know that Christ purchased our salvation in full, and that we are joined to him not by marrying or denying marriage, and not by eating and not eating certain foods, but simply by coming to him in faith, believing, and in all things that follow, to partake of God's good creation in faith with praise to God. The issues of the false teachers and their false teachings have infiltrated the church. And because of this, so many in the church are without a true knowledge of Christ and his word. Many have fallen for their deceptive lies and now are without the peace and the joy and the rest that is found in Christ. How many times people come to us and say, "I just don't have any peace. I don't have any rest." Well, what's going on in your life? I need to do more. I need to do more. Well, yes, we all need to do more, but not so as to be saved. Christ purchased that. Let me ask you, how often have we who begun in faith turned to a works for righteousness, only to fill our lives full of striving and unrest? Did Christ save us from one awful taskmaster of sin to place us under another harsh taskmaster, the rules and regulations of men, whereby we deny the blessings which God meant for our enjoyment and for his worship? Have we come to unnecessarily and unbiblically trust ourselves to accomplish righteousness instead of fully depending and trusting upon Christ for his righteousness, coming to rest in him? And then we wonder why we do not have the rest and the peace and the joy Christ promises all who follow him. But listen, if we want the rest and the peace and the joy that Christ promises all who follow him, then we must actually follow him. Rejecting the deceiving doctrines of lying hypocrites who tie burdens on our backs. 2 John 6:11 says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." My family, reject the false teachings which steal away your rest and your peace and your joy, and simply trust in Jesus, for he is your righteousness. Take a deep breath and let out a sigh of relief, for Christ is your peace. Closing statement. Will you choose today to believe the truth of the Spirit, or will you choose to be deceived and fall for the lies of the spirits? If you will believe and live according to the truth of God, then your soul will sigh in relief and freedom, and the freedom of salvation that is found in Christ. Here, in Christ, there is rest for the weary, strength for the weak, joy for the downtrodden. In Christ, there is peace of mind, calm of heart, and rest for the soul. Know the truth and be set free. For if you abide in Christ's word, then you are his disciples. You will know the truth, and he will make you free. And as Christ the Lord makes you free, you will be free indeed. Be still and know that He is God. We thank You, our Father, for Your great love for us, which is displayed in the giving of Your Son, Christ Jesus. And we see, Lord, that You are not an overbearing taskmaster, but that You tenderly love Your children. And You have given us Your good creation that You might sustain us and that we might enjoy You and worship You forever. And yet it is in our fallen nature to strive, tie burdens on us, the backs of others, and to accept burdens on our own back. And then we recognize, Lord, as the Holy Spirit foretold, that false teachers come along and they try to get us to follow after them. They tell us things that aren't true. And so many of us are weak and anemic in Your word that we can't recognize the counterfeit, for we're not sure of the truth. Lord, may we be students of Your word, that we so know the truth that we can recognize the lie when it comes by. May we ever be prepared for this spiritual warfare so that we will not be deceived. And Lord, let us understand the true rest we have in You. Not that we aren't busy about our Father's business. Of course we're busy about the Lord's business. But we're not busy trying to be saved, trying to be perfect, for we have come to trust the One who is perfect, who died on the cross in our stead, who rose again, in whom we have everlasting life. Lord, may we enjoy You, not seeing You as some big, harsh, overbearing taskmaster, but a gentle, loving Heavenly Father who tenderly cares for us. By faith in Your Son Jesus, may we be at rest, may we live in that rest, and may we be sure, Lord, to never allow a false teacher to defraud us of the blessings You've given us. May You be glorified. And my Lord, I pray today for those who are here who perhaps who have never come to believe in You. They've thought of You as someone who is mean and overbearing and commanding, who is a killjoy. But today they're hearing for the first time that You're a loving Father who of mercy and grace gave His Son that we might come into a right relationship with You. Lord, may we come to You crying out, Abba, Father, and may we find that great rest, Lord. Today, I pray, Lord, for those who have not known You, that today they'll turn to You, that they'll know You, and for the first time in their life, they'll have a peace they've never known before, and it'll be an eternal peace that nothing on earth can steal away. We thank You, O Lord, for Your kindness toward us. Be glorified in us. We pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.